middle of the chapter, Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Let me just reiterate something that Brother Nicholas said a moment ago. If you're going on the marriage retreat, you should have received a card this evening for that. Should have all the information that you need. And if you didn't get one, check and see if your spouse has it and that they're not hiding it from you. I do have one room that is still available. It is, however, a set of double beds. So if you're planning on getting in an argument this weekend, it's a perfect setup for you. Love for you to come and be a part of the marriage retreat. Just thought I'd put that plug in there. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Let's begin. Let's go back to verse number 7. We kind of read several of these verses. We'll pick up the text here in a moment, but let's go back to verse number 7. Then I returned, and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother. Yet is there no end of all his labor, neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, yea, this a sore travail. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will help up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, they have heat, but how can one be one alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. For out of a prison he cometh to reign, whereas also he that is born in his kingdom becometh poor. I consider all the living which walk under the sun with the second child that shall stand up in his stead. There is no end of all the people, even of all that have been before them. They also that come after shall not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. Thank you for the privilege be able to gather tonight around the Word of God. Lord, we thank you for the cooler weather, the change in the community, but Lord, I pray that our hearts would be alert tonight to what you have for us. May we heed the Scripture. May you grow us to become more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. In all seriousness, there is still one room, I do believe, that's available if you would like to be a part of the retreat. I'll be glad to see you after the service. We are in letter B of the outline, which picks up in chapter 4. We find that Solomon is a confused man, a consumed man. He's a confused man in letter A. Letter B is a consumed man, and he takes us on a journey in chapter 4 and shows us four different pictures. We're walking through those. I think we're about to number 3 in the outline. We'll see here in a moment. But the first one he shows us is that there is a group of people who are consumed with power without principle. You open chapter 4 and you read about these innocent people that are being oppressed by the hungry, power-hungry officials of the day. They were bullies of society, and Solomon seemed to want to be a voice for them in his kingdom, and yet there seemed to be no voice. And then in number 2, there was plenty without peace. In verse number 6, he said, better is a handful with quietness than both hands and the emptiness and loneliness that comes with that. And certainly there's much to be learned about that. The world wants us to believe that what we have in our hands can make us happy. But that is not the true source of happiness. Now, it can bring you a little bit of happiness along the way, but it can't bring you lasting joy. And there's a lot that was learned and said about being lazy and how that Solomon hates the lazy man and how the slothful man is losing in life. And all of that was found in those couple verses. That brought us down to verse number 8. And in verse number 8, he introduces us to this independent person, this one that is alone, doesn't have anybody to help him, and comes to the end of life and realizes that if he dies, there's no one to inherit his wealth, and there's no one to pass it on to, no child, no brother, and it all seems to be a waste. It's all vanity and vexation of spirit. And now at number 3, I think is where we left off in the outline, is prosperity without posterity. Verse number 9, as we read a moment ago, we now encounter a different picture. So if you stay with the context, and if you've been taking notes, or if you're at least engaging in what the Scripture says, we go from speaking about this independent man that is left completely to himself, and now Solomon has a different outlook now. He perhaps takes us to view a different scene or different people, or perhaps it's just a proverb that he would share with us, but here's a group or here's an individual who sees the value of friendship. And the next couple verses, verse 9, 10, 11, and verse number 12 really, tell us that there's a lot of value in doing things together. He teaches us that there's a lot of good about being a team. There's a lot of good about being unified. There's a lot that can happen when we work together. There's an old Jewish proverb that says, a friendless man is like a left hand that is bereft of the right hand. So in verse number 9, he states two are better than one. Well, I suppose that there's a lot of application to this. You most certainly could make application here with you and your spouse. You most certainly could make application here with your best friend. You could make application here, I believe, with a relationship that you have with your child. And if you were to take these verses and you were to summarize them and maybe to perhaps develop a mini sermon in the midst of this chapter, I think here's what you would title it or what you would find. There are cords of companionship. He tells us about the threefold cord, and we'll get to that in a moment, but really it starts before we get there. We've learned about one in verse number 8. Now in verse number 9, we learn about two, and then in a moment we learn about three in verse number 12, and so there's a progression that Solomon is speaking with, and there's an understanding that, you know, if you have those around you to gird you up spiritually, it really can be a help to you. Growing up north, especially if you travel through the mountains when the heavy snow is on, you would observe some similar scenes. I like the snow. I like the cold weather. I like the fact that it's deer season. I know most of you really enjoy that too. But if you would travel through some of those rural roads or certainly through the mountains, you would find that if it was a heavy snowfall and after that or either before or after, if there was rain that was mixed in with that, it was not uncommon to find those rural back roads almost covered over with the tree limbs that would be laid down under the weight of the snow. It's a beautiful scene as you're driving through and you can see as they cover over the roadway and as they're bearing under the weight of however much that snowfall was. And typically, if it's in the woods or in a wooded area, typically you would see the same thing over and over. That is, you would see a long branch that is weighted down with the snow, and it would be often leaning against the trunk of another tree, or maybe even leaning out onto the branch of another tree. And they would lean one against another as whichever direction the snow was coming and whichever direction the wind was, and those branches would be bearing under the weight of that, but yet they would be working together, or they would be lying one on another, supporting one another. However, if you're driving through open plains or open areas and there's a tree that's standing by itself, or if you're in a grove of pine trees, it would tend to be the case that the effect of the heavy snow on those limbs was always a lot different. If there was not another tree or branches for them to lean against, then under the weight of that snow, it would get heavier and heavier. Some of you have never been out of the South, and you just can't even picture what I'm talking about. I know I'm struggling to get you there, but they would get heavier and heavier, and eventually, with nothing to lay against and nothing to lean against, eventually, that limb would snap. Those limbs would break, and they would then be laying on the ground, or the tree would give way. And every year, if we get a heavy snow or a heavy ice here, every year, I lose pine limbs around the back edge of my property, and it's always awesome to stand out there at night and to hear them crackle and to watch the limbs fall. You can see the process happening. And it's a picture, perhaps, of what Solomon will be teaching us here, maybe what Solomon will be depicting with these two that are there to support one another. You know that when trouble comes into your life, it is helpful if you have someone you can lean against.
under the weight of a heavy burden, it sure is nice if there's someone there for the branch to lean against. Can I say it that way? And that's what Solomon would be telling us about. He would have us to know, for you and I as Christians in the 21st century, that for believers, the closer we stand together, the more we can help hold each other up. The closer we are, the more that when that trial comes, we're there one for another. And Solomon is observing this, and he says, it is better to have companions or to have friends. It's better for you to have family, for two are better than one. There is strength in those relationships. Look, you may not understand this all the time, but we need each other. You need other believers. Now, I know, I mentioned this last week, there are some people that think that they are Ecclesiastes 4:8 kind of people. They are the kind of people that, preacher, I don't need anybody. I'm just an independent. I don't work with anybody. I don't need anybody. I don't need anybody to support me. Well, I got a news flash for you. God created you to need the fellowship not only of Him, but of other believers. And Solomon's helping us understand that, and he is helping us to get the picture that, look, you find strength in being with others, and we need one another. You say, well, preacher, I thought we were supposed to lean on Jesus. And we are. Our greatest source of strength is found in none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, for He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. But along with that, it's nice to have companions. So for the next several verses, these are not on the screen, but for the next several verses, he tells us why you need those kind of companions. If you're jotting down notes, I want you to notice these things. First of all, in verse number 9, it is better to have companions for work. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Two people can usually, notice the quotation, get more done than one. Two productive people can always get more done than one. Two people that work together can always get more done than one. Two people who are standing together, who are unifying, are always more efficient than one. Solomon said, it's better for you to have two. When we were building the sunroom back in the summer, I was outside measuring one afternoon, and I'm not a carpenter. I'm not anywhere close to being the son of a carpenter, but I was outside measuring and holding a tape measure and standing on the top step of a ladder, which, by the way, is very, very safe and OSHA approved. And I'm reaching as far as I can and trying to get the tape measure to hold while I expand it so I can get a measurement, and it wasn't far enough, so I tried to mark it and get down, go on the next ladder and stretch it out, and then I had to get down and I had to get a piece of siding out and I had to measure it and I had to mark it, and then I had to cut it, and then I got up on the first ladder and tried to wrangle a 12-foot piece of siding, and the wind was blowing. It was a wonderful thing. I mean, it's moving, and I'm trying to balance this side and push that side up and trying to lock it in. And all of a sudden, my wife came around the back side of the sunroom. She didn't say a word. She climbed right up on that second ladder. She grabbed the other piece of the end of that siding, and within a matter of a couple seconds, we snapped it into place. I said, how come you ain't been out here all afternoon? But, you know, the picture is, it sure makes more sense to have two. It sure goes a lot faster. It's sure a lot better that way. Two are better than one. Solomon said, hey, if you've got two hands working together, you can make more of a difference. And then he said in verse number 9, he even mentions about the reward. So, suppose you're getting paid. Suppose it's a job that you're working on together. This is a lesson that I've tried to teach my boys over the years in doing lawn care and landscaping work, that it's always better for the two of you to get out of the truck and work together. Occasionally, my boys get the grand idea that they did something at the yard before, and so they'll just sit on the trailer and watch their brother do it at this particular yard. And we would often have the conversation that it doesn't make sense for you to do that because you're still losing money while you're sitting in the truck and only one person's working. Even if you're working for labor for hire, you get the job done faster. You get the job done easier. It just makes sense. The companionship
is good for work. Number two, or verse number 10, companionship is good for walking. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. I like to walk at night. I have found I do not like to walk very much at night by myself. It's just not as enjoyable. I often will try to encourage my wife, hey, let's go walk around the neighborhood. Let's go take a walk. This is a perfect time for that. I like in the cool weather. It's a perfect evening for something like that. And I found that if she would rather not go, it often lends for me to find an excuse that I'd just rather not go either. But if she's ready to go and I'm ready to go, well, it's a whole lot better if we walk together. Now, some of you, I see you kind of patting your wife or your husband, and I know you're getting ideas. This is great. Right ahead of marriage retreat, this is perfect, right? But Solomon said, hey, there's two better than one for that. Well, what would he historically mean? The roads in Palestine were not very well paved or level. They would be kind of like state line roads. They would be rocky and bumpy with large potholes. They'd be like some of your subdivisions that I've been in. They would be rough, and it wouldn't be uncommon for there to be large rocks there, and even an experienced traveler may fall or may fall into a hole or may falter, and if they stumble and fall, if they break a bone, if they get injured, and there's nobody there to help them, well, that could be terrible. And that's the picture that he's given us. Well, if that's true in the physical realm, how much more true is it in the spiritual realm? That's true that it'd be better if somebody's walking with you in case you get hurt. It sure makes a whole lot of sense for that to be the case in the spiritual realm. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. I have a Bible responsibility. When a brother or sister in Christ falls, I am to help encourage them and lift them up. I am to be there for them if they repent and if they seek restoration. I'm to be there to help restore them and to help them along the way. It's not your job to sit in church and judge them because they won't get up. It's not your job to sit with your eyes looking down across the top of your nose thinking, why don't they do better? It's my job to help them get up. Solomon said, hey, it's better if we're walking together. You ever slip and fall on the ice? No, probably not. We don't get a lot of ice here. You ever slip and fall going up steps? We have one step in my parents' house. They have just one step in the whole house. It's just a step up from what used to be a garage. It's now their family living room. And just one step from there to the rest of the house. And in all of my years of growing up, I tripped on that one step all the time. I still trip on it sometimes when I go home, just for old time's sake. If you trip and fall like that, boy, it can be painful. It can hurt. And it's always nice if there's somebody there to help you out. Now, I've mentioned some things about my sisters on Sunday night, but my sisters were always so kind that if I tripped and fell, they would just jump over the top of me and keep on going. I'm supposed to care enough about a brother or sister in Christ. And I really hate the fact that they've fallen. You know what? Why don't we get in the car and why don't we go visit them and see if we can help them up? Why don't we have them over to our house and see if we can encourage them so that they'll get back up? See, two's better than one. That's where the local church and that's where the ministry of you and I working together comes to great fruition. I can think of men in the Bible who are a great picture of this. David and Jonathan are a perfect example of that. When it comes to David and Jonathan, whether it was good times or bad times, whether it was up or whether it was down, whether it was dangerous or whether it was safe, they were there for one another. And true friends are there to stay with you and encourage you along the way. So Solomon is giving us these pictures of what it looks like to walk together and to stay together. There's a book entitled The Masculine Mandate. I'm not recommending that you necessarily read it or that everything in it would be what we would speak to be. However, they state that behind every successful man in history, there is some woman or some man, someone who was behind them as a humble helper to get them down the path. And the example example they give in the book is phenomenal. There are two statues in D.C. that give this picture perfectly. One is of Ulysses S. Grant. Ulysses S. Grant's statue is at the east end of the reflecting pool. It's in the shadow of the Capitol building. You can't miss it. You've been to D.C., you remember it. You know there's that powerful figure on his stallion, one who was responsible with great military leadership for the victories in the Civil War. But 2.5 miles down the road in a little off-the-road city park is a lesser-known Major General John Rawlins. John Rawlins was a lawyer in Illinois, and he became Grant's chief of staff during wartime. He knew Ulysses S. Grant's weaknesses, especially his weakness for alcohol. So before the wartime and the battles really began, he got Grant to give him a pledge that he would abstain from drunkenness. Well, anytime the pressure was great and Grant's weakness would creep upon him, it said that Rawlins would come behind him, and he was there to encourage him and there to remind him of that pledge and there to undergird him and get him back on track so that he could lead the way that he did. In the book, they made this statement. The memorial for Rawlins is modest compared to Ulysses S. Grant's. However, the world would never know the Ulysses S. Grant as a war hero without the support of Rawlins. Two are better than one. Verse 11. Not only two are better than one for work and for walking. Verse 11. Companionship is better for warmth. That's what the Bible says. Again, if two lie together, they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? Two travelers who were traveling in that day, they would know the cold that the night air brings. And the only way to be warm if you're by yourself is to get an extra blanket. Last year we spent some time in the mountains elk hunting, and we camped in the mountains. Brother Klein and I were there, and a missionary friend of ours, and because of the weather and because of the state forest land, you could not light a fire. Well, it just kind of goes against the grain of camping if you can't have a fire. There's something wrong with that. And about halfway through the night, it got cold. I mean, I just had a blanket, and I had all my camo on, and I had my toboggan on, or my beanie. I said this in staff meeting the other day. If you're from the north, a toboggan is something you ride. Toboggan is something you wear on your head. Anyways, you'll figure it out. And about 3 o'clock in the morning, I heard Brother Klein's tent rustling and his sleeping bag rustling, and I saw his light moving over there, and I thought, he's coming over here to get in my tent and get warm. Not going to happen. Now, I want to have you know that every man stayed in his own tent. We were good, right? He was warding off mice, and I was trying to stay warm. But Solomon gives us this picture about the warmth that's there. Hey, the blessing and the warmth, you don't have to think much outside of the context of Scripture to understand that there's a comfort in the relationship of a husband and a wife when they love one another. Something wonderful about snuggling up to a fire on a cold night together. Something beautiful about the picture that's there, but the passage isn't solely about romantic pictures. 1 Kings chapter 1, the Bible tells us that David was an old man and he was nearing death. And the Bible says that he suffered from chills or keeping his body temperature up. And so, you know the story, a servant girl by the name of Abishag was given the job to keep King David warm. Her job was to serve the king, not sleep with the king. That was her job. Now, I'm glad that we have heaters today. I'm glad that we have the ability to get warm. And Solomon is giving us the picture of the warmth that can be there when friendships develop, when relationships develop. That's a warmth that you can't find anywhere else. 1955, the 20-year run for the TV show Gunsmoke began. I mean, are you Gunsmoke people? And if you know, maybe you know the history of this and you remember, but John Wayne.
Cain was originally offered the opportunity to be the star. And he turned down that role to be, was it Marshall Dillon, Marshall Matt Dillon, is that right? Is that Marshall? Is it Marshall? He turned it down, but when he turned it down, he said, let me recommend to you someone who will do better than me for the part. And he offered his friend, who in the rest is history, James Arnett. Is that right? So yeah, I can keep up with some of you old-timers. And the rest was history. What a friendship that would undergird and support someone. There's a warmth that's there. Solomon said, hey, companionship provides warmth. Verse number 12, companionship is better for warfare. Verse 12, if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Companionship is a whole lot better for warfare. If a person is attacked, he's a whole lot better off defending himself if he's got two or three people there. You would think be a lot better if he has some friends who can stand up for him rather than get attacked by yourself. And of course, the picture here that we're familiar with is a threefold cord that is intertwined together, not easily broken. It reminds us of the importance of the unity that ought to be present in our relationship. I could spend the rest of the sermon, and I won't do it, talking about those pictures that are found in those ropes that are intertwined together, or those cords that are intertwined together, or those braids of steel that are intertwined together, how much stronger they are. And there's a reminder of us standing together and fighting together and working together for the cause of Christ. By the way, any church that gets that figured out can make a great difference in their community. Any church that gets that figured out can get buildings built and see them accomplished and see them paid for because they figured it out. A whole lot better to do it together than by yourself. A whole lot better to work together than to stand by yourself. No one should be against the foes of Satan by himself. That's where you and I as brothers and sisters in Christ join hand in hand together. We help one another. If prayer of one doesn't help, then certainly prayer of many will help. So there's companionship that he gives to us. There's prosperity, but in some ways it was without anyone to pass that down to because of the emptiness that was in the relationship. Let me give you number four on the outline, promotion without persuasion. Verses 13 through 16, the last verses in the chapter. It's interesting, notice verse 13, the first word, better. Now, if you're a student of the Bible, this is the fourth better. Verse 3, verse 6, verse 9, and now verse 13. It's the fourth better that he gives us, and he's teaching us about the instability of political power and popularity. It's a story. These four verses give to us a story. Here's the story. Better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. Well, there's a king who at one time heeded counsel of advisors, but he got old, and when he got old, he refused to listen, and the older he got, people kind of took advantage of him. They just flattered him, and they just took from him, and it's very possible that Solomon's speaking about himself. It's possible that he's speaking about how that in the latter days of his kingship, that there were those who kept him isolated from reality just because of what they could get from him. And then Solomon teaches us a lesson. He's the king. He's wealthy. He's got more power than anyone else. But he's stupid. He's a fool. You know what that tells me? Just because you have wealth doesn't mean you're wise. There's a lot of people that get political positions because they have the money to buy them, but they have no business being in position. Just because you have money doesn't mean that you're wise. Success is not guaranteed because of what you have in the bank. And Solomon, of all people, can speak to that. So, here's the story. There's a child, there's a young person who is wiser than this old fool. Notice what he says in verse 13. Better is a poor and
wise child than an old and a foolish king. Hey, aren't you glad that God's wisdom doesn't have age limits? Psalm 119, verse 99, we've read this verse on Sunday nights in our study. The psalmist said, I am wiser than all of my teachers. I'm glad that even a young person can have wisdom. Now notice the words. He uses the words, watch this, verse 13, wise child. You know what that tells me? You don't have to live foolishly even though you're a teenager. Listen, young people. You don't have to buy this idea that, well, you have to go sow your wild oats because that's what teenagers do and that's what young adults do. No, no, that's not what the Bible says. It helps me understand that it doesn't matter what your age bracket is. You can still do right and you ought to do right and you can be wise and you don't have to live a party animal lifestyle and throw your early years to the devil. You can do right. A wise child. What made the difference? Well, it was the wisdom of God. But notice there's another phrase here that helps us. Not only is the child wise, but the king is foolish. So here's the question. What made the king foolish? And the answer is in the verse. Notice the last phrase of verse 13. Who will no more be admonished? That's the answer. Say, what does that mean? Well, he wasn't teachable. You couldn't tell him nothing. Now, I'm sorry, if you're older than me, please don't take offense at this, but if you ever met a senior-aged person who can't figure out how to use their cell phone, but they won't let you show them how to use their cell phone? You ever meet somebody like that? Doesn't it drive you insane? Just let me help you. Just let me show you. It's called a smartphone for a reason. I can help you. The picture is this king who's in this place who nobody could tell him anything. And I say that sarcastically, but now wait a minute, ladies and gentlemen. If you let pride grip your heart, you're going to make choices that lead to your ruin and hurt other people. I don't care how old you are, how long you've been around, how long you've been on the job, how many years you've taught Sunday school, how many years I've pastored. I don't care about any of that. You're never at the place where somebody can't teach you something. In fact, if you can't learn from a child, you might be missing something. This is a great picture, and he describes this young person, but notice another key that's here in this verse. I just love this verse. Notice where this young person came from. Did you see that? Notice what he said. Better is a poor and a wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. Verse 14. For out of prison he cometh to reign. What an analogy. Solomon said, hey, furthermore, not only are you the king, but this kid came up out of prison and he's going to be elevated. I just got to tell you, you can shout, you can smile, you can pout. I don't care what you do on a Wednesday night. But I'm here to tell you tonight, if that doesn't prove to you that we serve a God who will give you second chances, who is willing to forgive you, who is willing to pick you up out of that place and restore somebody, God is concerned about your past. But God is not so concerned about your past that he will stunt your future. Here's a young man out of prison, and the Bible says, hey, this guy who is in a bad place, he's now in a good place. I'm glad we serve a God like that. I'm glad we serve a God who is willing to forgive us. And Solomon gives us this picture, and he was in a broken place. He was in a bad place. He was in a bruised place, but now he's in the best place. That's a pretty good outline for you if you were writing it down. He was out of prison. Now he's next in line. Well, fast forward to the next couple of verses. I know what time it is. For out of prison he cometh, whereas he also is born, his kingdom becometh poor. I consider all the living which walk under the sun with the second child that shall stand up in his stead. So you got the king who was old and wise, old and foolish, and along comes this kid out of prison who now becomes the king, and he's king for a little bit, and everybody loves him, and they applaud him, and man, you know, everybody just, this is wonderful. This kid is now in this place, and And by the time you get to verse number 15, there's a second child. There comes another kid who now takes the place of this first child or this first one that is serving out of prison. And Solomon is scratching his head and he's saying, boy, this cycle is just endless. I mean, one man rises to a place and people applaud him, and then another man comes and takes his place and they applaud him. And he said, surely this is vanity. Now, I know that's a lot of verses, but here's what that tells us. People are fickle. The world is fickle. They may love you today and hate you tomorrow. I remember my pastor telling me when I came here, and you know my preacher, he was just here. I remember him telling me when I came here, don't let people pat you on the back too much. Because they may love you today and hate you tomorrow. And there's a lot of truth to that. Oliver Cromwell, it said that when he took the throne in England from Charles I, he said to him, my friend, don't trust the cheering persons because they would shout just as loud if they were hanging you and I today. Well, there's a lot of wisdom in that. In Monday Night Football, the announcers used to say about the quarterbacks, fellas, live it up because tonight you're in the penthouse, tomorrow night you're in the outhouse. Some people would call these verses, this is your 15 minutes of fame. It comes and goes. By the way, didn't they do the same to Jesus? The Bible tells us that when he rode into Jerusalem, they shouted, Hosanna! Wasn't that long after that, they shouted, crucify him. Same picture. And Solomon gets to the end of this and says, hey, your life shouldn't be about prosperity, and your life shouldn't be about promotion, and your life shouldn't be about plenty, and your life shouldn't be about power. It shouldn't be about all of those things, because those will all fade, and in an ungodly world, it's all just a joke anyways. What really matters is that we live pleasing to God, and that our life is faithful to Him, and we put God first. That's what really matters. That's really what makes a difference. To quote Jesus, we could say it this way, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Father, thank you for the Word of God and for these principles that we read in this passage of Scripture. My, how personal they are to us. And Lord, I pray that there would be something that is said in this passage tonight that will stay with us, that we will take and meditate in the coming days and hours. Lord, I pray it wouldn't just be a Wednesday night service that we brush off, but we'll carry it with us through tomorrow and the weekend. And Lord, we'll really focus on not looking for the applause of men, but the applause of heaven. Bless in the remainder of the service. And